fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Churches. And now, here's Pastor David.
The title of the sermon today is The Final Test. As we begin, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are in the business of bringing us home. Your desire is for us to be ready. So Lord, I pray that through your word today, we would be encouraged. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the closing of this little series. We have discovered so far that unity is impossible without Christ. We have studied and found that we are constantly being shaken so that the chaff can be sifted out of our lives. We also saw that God is calling us out of this world to become a chosen generation. More specifically, the last generation, the remnant. We learned that the remnant is really not just the last, it's the last of the bolt, so it's like the first. It is an apostolic faith revived. So as we've been learning that, when we think about the final moments, when the final moments come here in this final generation, what will be the hardest part of the final test? What will be the final test? Scripture encourages us to follow in the footsteps of our master, and I believe it is here that we find a picture of what will likely be. And when we look at his final test, I believe we see in it a picture of our final test. Go with me to Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. As we walk backwards through Christ's final experiences on earth, Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, we begin to see an experience that I believe is going to be ours. Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 34, and it says, "Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots." So here's the picture. Christ is on the cross. He's gone through everything up until now, and notice he has peace of mind. Not only is his mind at peace in the situation where he's at, but more specifically, his mind is at peace regarding the perpetrators of the crime that is taking place. They are crucifying the Son of God, and there is no turmoil in his heart. I would say that it doesn't look like at this point in time that he's struggling with any decision. Not that it isn't difficult, but already a decision has been made. I want to submit to you that should we face torture and flames and prison and all that kind of stuff, if we have already been found hid in Christ, there will be no turmoil in our minds at the time that we are experiencing challenges. Move back a little farther. In the experience of Christ, before he gets to the cross, he is going through a mock trial. It's not real because they're violating all their own rules and regulations. There's lies abounding everywhere. turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 talks specifically about his trial experience. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7. Isaiah 53, starting in verse 7. And it says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living, for the transgressions of my people he was stricken." Interesting. As a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't cry out, did not defend himself, did not fight back. Already you can see that in the trial itself, his mind was already at peace. There was not a war going on. The war had already been won. Go back a little farther before the trial. He's in the garden. Drops of blood. He's wrestling. There is a battle. There is a test. And it's not like the test was only in the garden. Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 48. Luke chapter 22 and verse 48. Jesus said to him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" Verse 24. Now there was dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. At the Last Supper experience, no one wants to wash the feet. They're arguing and bickering, and they've been with him for 3.5 years, and they still don't understand. Desire of Ages tells us that as he's approaching the Last Supper experience, his mind is clouded by the uncertainty and the lack of preparation in his disciples. He's concerned for them. He's praying for them. From the Last Supper to the garden, he's praying for them. That's the prayer in John 17. He's concerned about them. In the garden, he's wrestling. "Father, not my will, but thine be done." 3 times asking if there is another way. He's trying desperately to reach his disciples in a Last Supper experience before the trials begin, not just for him, but also for them. He's trying to prepare them for the final exam. We've been told that the final movements would be rapid ones. We've been told that we will be tested. I don't believe those tests are going to, fail in any way. I believe they're coming. If you look at that last experience of Christ, everything that happened was, if you will, a test. But the peace of mind he needed happened in the garden. And the angel that came strengthened him for the tests ahead. If you think back to the martyrs throughout history, many of them, when it came time to be burnt at the flames or ripped apart, cut or split by horses, they went oftentimes singing as if to the wedding. Their hearts were at peace. They were at rest because already they had passed a final exam. They had already committed and surrendered all. The challenges they would face would be of little consequence to them or their salvation because already their lives were in the hands of their Savior. I want to submit to you that we may face a lot of things. But if we have surrendered all to Christ, none of those things will sway us. And we will, with peace, face the trials. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. It's really important that we understand that the battles that we really, truly need to be worried about are not so much the ones on the outside, but on the inside. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." It is not the people we see, but the spirit that moves them. It is not the flesh we have, it is the mind we have that we must fortify. Galatians chapter 5, our scripture reading today. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5 and starting with verse 16. Paul is talking about having a living daily connection with Christ. He says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk. That means to live. It means that we should be walking in a close connection with God, so close that it impacts everything we do, everything we say. It is what drives us. It is what moves us. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This is the battle. The battle is first on the inside. Doesn't mean there isn't a battle on the outside, but it's first on the inside. Then he lists them. Verse 19, "For the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, if you go through that list, the host of them all begin on the inside. Some of them only stay there. We don't see them on the outside. Adultery definitely begins in the mind and sometimes works its way out. Fornication, uncleanness. There's a possibility that no one will know that we are unclean. Sometimes we can hide things like that. Lewdness. Idolatry, worshiping something other than God. Guess what? Sometimes we can fake the world, and something other than God holds first place in our heart. Sorcery, hatred. All of these things start on the inside, but eventually come out. Contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath. That's when it breaks forth. That's when we can't contain it anymore inside. The anger that's within us lashes out, right? Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. This is really important. If we realize that the battles all begin within our minds, our hearts, and that the battle is against, you know, spiritual darkness that is trying to overshadow our lives, then we realize that the battle we need to win first is on the inside. Then he begins another list. But he says, the fruit, not singular. That means it's something that all of these come with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. we like to imagine that the gifts of the Spirit are one, are singular. You be love, I'll be self-control. Someone else is going to have to do the long-suffering because none of us like that. That isn't the way it comes. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, He grants to us all of these things. If we choose not to bear this fruit, it's because we're blocking the power of the Holy Spirit. But take a look at it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Almost every one of these starts solely in the mind.
And to be honest, that's where we struggle the most.
How many of you have ever had a conversation with someone and you're like, man, wished I hadn't said that out loud? I mean, we don't mind if we say it in our mind. It just slipped out, right? But really, we should mind if we're saying it in our mind too. We shouldn't be wishing that we hadn't said it out loud. We should be wishing that we hadn't thought it, that we weren't considering it already. These are the battles we struggle with today. The fruit of which is borne out in people that do all kinds of things. If they are not exercising the fruits of the Spirit, they are exercising the fruits of the flesh. And I want to submit to you that this is where the battle, the test, really happens. Verse 24, those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So if we claim to be a part of God's people, then we ought to have God living out His life within us. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Verse 4, John chapter 15 and verse 4. In order to be fruitful, we've got to be connected. John chapter 15, verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'd like to amend that for just a minute. I believe that we were built to bear fruit, and we will bear fruit no matter what. But what vine, what source will we be connected to? If we are not connected with Christ, we will bear the fruit of it. Christless fruit. But if we are connected with Christ, we will bear Christ-like fruit. The text is specifically saying the fruit that we really want to bear, we can't bear it if we're not connected with Christ. I got to tell you, to have a surrendered heart, to be able to love unconditionally those around us when they're irritating is hard. It is not naturally within us. To suffer long with people. Oh, we do not like to suffer at all, let alone suffer long. We want to suffer nothing. We don't want to be patient with anyone. We don't want to forgive anyone. We want to hold a grudge. We want to, the nature that is within us without Christ longs to bear terrible fruit. To be honest, we don't like that. We don't like that about ourselves. We don't like to see it in other people either. We just don't like it. And so Christ is inviting us to abide in Him. Go back with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Christ knows the impossibility of the task. Paul has found the solution. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In the invitation of Christ, he has found hope. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ living in us. That's really the only hope, because Christ has been through this battle. Christ has been targeted more than any one of us have ever been targeted. He has fought battles that we have not yet even seen. He has had to deal with this more than we ever have, more than we ever will. And he can provide the strength when we have to deal with it so that we might do what he would do in that scenario. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 136, says, already the judgments of God are abroad in the land, as seen in storms, in floods, in tempests, in earthquakes, in peril by land and by sea. The great I Am is speaking to those who make void his law. When God's wrath is poured out upon the earth, who will then be able to stand? Now is the time for God's people to show themselves true to principle. When the religion of Christ is held most in contempt, when his law is most despised, then should our zeal be the warmest and our courage and firmness the most unflinching. To stand in defense of truth and righteousness when the majority forsake us, to fight the battles of the Lord when champions are few, this will be our test. At this time, we must gather warmth from the coldness of others, courage from their cowardice, and loyalty from their treason. The nation will be on the side of the great rebel leader. Where will we be? Interestingly enough, as we look at those details, it's talking about how our courage is going to arise not from the battles we are fighting, but from seeing the coldness that is all around us. There's no mention of our survival skills in the wilderness. It's not even talking about our legal defense in a court case. We're not going to be called to arm wrestle someone. Nothing here is being said about prison and torture. We know that is coming. I want to submit to you that the battle will have already been done in our minds. We will already be sealed with Christ. If we are his. In other words, if we're going to survive the final moments, we must have a connection with Christ so that we survive the final moments just like Christ would. We must have a garden experience before the trial and the crucifixion. We don't know what's going to come to us. I'm not going to try and predict it. But this world is not becoming more tolerant of Christianity. That means now is when we need to be surrendering to Christ. Now is where we need to be preparing for the final exam. Now is when we need to begin surrendering all to Christ before we sit down to the test. Our final moments will likely be very testy. That's how what a test does, right? We will be encouraged to break God's law. We'll be enticed to separate from his word. They will try to force us to renounce truth. But I got to tell you, flames, the rack, financial ruin, being stoned. If our minds are already set on his, none of these things will persuade us. We will have already yielded our lives to Christ, come what may. Christ had already had a conversation with his Father before he went to trial. Already committed his life and his death. The trial was a farce. I'm expecting ours will be too if we get taken before the courts. While our lives might be a testimony to some that are there, we have been promised that he will give us the words to say. Our minds can be at peace. That does not have to be our trial. The cross was hard, physically hard. I don't doubt we will face physical hardship. But if our minds are surrendered to Christ, the physical hardship will seem bearable. I want to submit to you that the final test will be determined by our time in the garden, not by our time in the courts or our time in persecution. Whether or not we are hid in Christ is the most important thing. I want to challenge you in your personal devotional time to begin surrendering all to Christ. Yield your heart unreservedly to Him. Be committed completely. When the external tests come, it'll only reveal where we have marked our internal test. The flames only showed the crowds that the martyr had already committed their lives to Christ. Our preparation begins now. Even now, we are setting the character. Even now, we are preparing. And I want to be ready, don't you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have no idea, really, what it's going to look like. And it'll probably be different for each of us. But Lord, we want to be just like you. We want to arrive at the trials, at the cross experience, already anchored completely in you. Lord, we want to face the uncertainties with a faith that is unshakable. Oh, we will be tested on the Sabbath and on your law and on the word, and we will be tested on our family and our finances and all kinds of things. But Lord, none of those things will matter if we have already surrendered everything to you. So Lord, point out to us what it is we need to let go of, that we might grasp wholly onto you, that we might be ready for the trials that come. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. And thank you that you've promised that we can be hid in you and you can live out your life within us. Lord, we're going to need your strength. We're going to need your help and wisdom. We're going to need you to be closer than you've ever been before. And it's us that needs to change. You've been trying to draw us closer to you all along. So Lord, let us come to you and surrender wholly, that we might be ready to testify of our faith. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to David Austin, pastor of the McMillan Northwoods and Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed his sermon, why not visit one of his churches? The McMillan Northwood Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 5219 County Road 413 McMillan, Michigan, and their church service begins at 12:15 p.m. And the Sault Ste. Marie Seventh-day Adventist Church is located at 501 West Easterday Avenue in Sault Ste. Marie, Michigan, and their church service begins at 9:30 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.